Jones is a fun chapter, fun book. And I think even as we've been reading in Romans, it's just a reminder for us, even as believers, what Christ has delivered us from. I think if you don't, sometimes you go to the doctor. It's not always good news when you go to the doctor. And then he tells you what you need. So Jesus is the great physician. He reveals things in our lives that needs to be dealt with. And he's the only one that can take it away and put heal and replace it and heal us completely. And so when we allow the Word of God to minister to us, I think sometimes we can be convicted of things that that maybe the Lord's speaking to us about. And as we continue in Romans, I hope that our heart doesn't become hardened, but he allowed the Lord to soften our hearts. Because sometimes we could get cold hearts. Sometimes we get cold towards the Lord. And sometimes we could do all the right things. Still, when our heart's cold towards God, and out of ritual, out of religiousness, out of the same thing that we do, we can still come to church and put on a face saying that, oh, I'm okay. Everything's fine. That we say and do all the right things. So we come like a Pharisee. We put on this mask. God wants to remove these masks. So when we're hurting, God knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking about even right now. Right? And sometimes we can become religious. I know I've slipped into that sometimes. I think all of us can say that, right? But God in his mercy is like, you know what? Just trust me. Don't become religious. He wants us to trust him like none other. And I know, maybe we'll start this. Actually, what was it saying? Was it Luke 10? No, Luke 18. Luke 18. I had Zane read some scripture this morning on the way in. I said, Zane, can you look up this for Dad? And so, Luke 18, verse 10. Yeah? Okay. This is how God knows the heart. This is one of, there's so many different scriptures. So it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. And I think sometimes we can trust in ourselves and our abilities. So who trusted in themselves that were righteous and despised others. I think sometimes we can just start, we see what's happening in the world and we can despise who those people are. We can get so bitter and resentful seeing all the sin that's happening instead of praying for those people because they all need Christ. Right? They all need Christ. And how do we reach out to those who are perishing? Do we become bitter or resentful towards them? Or do we pray for them? Do we reach out to them? Do we want to share the truth of the gospel to them? Because they are spiritually dead. They don't know any better. But yet God's put his words, this longing in their hearts. They know God's revealing himself to them, but they have hardened their hearts or even are being deceived. But anyways, so verse 10 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He's really humble. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like any other man. extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all the I possess. Right? And the tax collector, standing afar, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think sometimes we look at somebody and we don't know their heart. God knows the heart. This Pharisee says, this is all I do. And he's a religious person, but it wasn't trusting God. He's trusting his abilities. This tax collector, he knew he was a sinner. He knew that he needed the Lord. He cried out to him. And God justified him. God heard his prayer. I think sometimes when we start in Romans 2, because in chapter 1, Paul was just talking about all the, how no man, everybody has no one's without excuse. Everybody knows there's a God. Everybody knows there's a creator because of the creation. He's placed in people's hearts knowing that there is a God and he has a plan and purpose. So in Romans 2, it says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man. Actually, we can start. Actually, let's go back to 18, verse chapter 1, verse 28 says, 28, yeah. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind and to those such things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only to do the same, but also approve those who practice them. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, judge. So those who are judging have either been brought out of this or may still be doing this. Sometimes we look at others and say if we have strife still in our hearts. And we look down at somebody and say, well, look at this person, full of strife and bitterness, resentment, adultery. And yet we are still in some other sin. Sometimes we like to judge others more heavily than ourselves. And we try to justify ourselves for what we're doing instead of saying, you know what, Lord? I know you brought me out of that. And Lord, help me to pray for that person who is in that. Instead of judging them. I think sometimes we could judge others more harshly than we ought to. There's a difference even too if you see somebody in sin. We don't allow them to continue in their sin. We come to come alongside them and talk to them and direct them out. That's not judging, but that's showing love and compassion to them. Judging is saying, look how bad you are doing. Just like that Pharisee. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this person beside me. Right? You see, you know, I think when you look at that aspect, sometimes we could be very hypocritical. Like a hypocrite. A hypocrite puts on like that face mask. That's the word I was thinking of before, but I didn't think of that enough. The hypocrite. The hypocrite puts on this mask. He says all the right things, does all the right things, but in his heart, he doesn't. I think sometimes we could be that way. And sometimes we forget the mercy of God and the grace of God. He says, and so then for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. So he's telling these religious people, you're judging these people, but yet you still do them. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this old man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you, despite the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's God's forbearance, his long-suffering, and his goodness of God that leads you to repentance. People need to repent of all this stuff, and God sets them free from it. Just like how God brought us out of certain things. And we repented. And hopefully we don't go back into those things. But in accordance with your hardness, I think sometimes our heart gets hardened. Because we have compromised so much. We look down upon somebody. We look, look at you. You know? Look at you. Look at you doing that. What are you doing that? And then sometimes we're doing the same sin. We're doing the same thing, but we don't look at us. We judge ourselves differently. Because we think we're morally good. We're all this than a bag of chips. We're better than that. But we need to realize we were once like that. And maybe in some areas we were still doing certain things that God is saying, repent. Get right with me. Right? I think when people see the difference, they're going to come up to you and say, you know what? Thank you that you don't judge me. That you actually have true, genuine love for me. And we're not saying that we agree with their sin. We say, well, no, I don't agree with your sin. What your lifestyle you're living, it's not what God wants you to live or how to live. This is how God wants you to live. To trust him. And I think sometimes allow the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin. And they already know, they're already being convicted. Because God's working in their heart. I think sometimes we have to. I remember the one gentleman on Thursday night goes, just give it to me straight. And I was like, oh, just don't water it down. I go, okay. I've been told that I don't like to water things down, so I'll tell you. And he liked that. People want to know the truth. Are these people going to go to hell? Yes. I said, unless they repent of their ways and trust and put their faith in Christ alone, they'll be redeemed. So they won't go to hell. And it's just the conversations, like being truthful. People are hungry for the truth. And I think as we meet them where they're at, but not compromise the word of God, but share it with love and compassion. I think people will be, they'll come back more. They might get mad and walk away, but let them think about it. They'll come back. Right? But in the accordance with your own hardness and your infinite heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath, the day of wrath, revelation, the righteous judgment of God. Who will endure to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those by patient continuance in doing good, seeking for glory, honor, and morality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. The Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works on what is good. To the Jew first and to also the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. For as many have sinned without law will perish without the law, and many have sinned in the law and will be judged by the law. That's a nice introduction. So one of the problems is that we can easily slip into a feeling of self-righteousness, because we can look down upon people, and we can have this tendency of feeling self-righteous about how we are and what position we are, because we're in Christ. We look out at the sinful world, we see grievous sins that are committed, and we begin to think of ourselves as better than them. It's not intentionally thought of, but just the reality. But sometimes we think that we're better. Not all the time, but sometimes we do. And I think sometimes the church has compromised so much that they allow just every sin in and not deal with the sin. You see that happening. We allow, you can continue in your sin, but you don't have to change, because God just loves you for how you are. But he wants transformation. He doesn't want the person still living in sin. He wants to repent. He wants them to repent of it, to allow the transformation, to live a holy and righteous life. And so I think the church has missed the mark again as a whole. I'm not saying this church, as a mark, as you look at the whole church. I'm trying to, we're allowing sin to rule instead of dealing with the sin. Because we're afraid of saying, oh, we're judging people. We're not. We're not saying that we're better than them, because we know what God has brought us out of, but we know that they need to repent of the sin, or else they will go to hell if they continue in that lifestyle. And that's out of love. And does that make sense? Right? That's hard love. And this culture is like, it needs to feel warm and fuzzy. Give me a cozy blanket, make me feel warm, make some hot cocoa, and make me feel better about myself. Right? Don't hurt my feelings. I need to go into a safe room to protect my mind and protect me. Right? Some people are that way. And a lot of Christians are that way. They don't want to be faced with the Word of God. So they compromise the Word of God. They allow the Word. They just interpret totally wrong, so their feelings don't get hurt, or they don't have to deal with things. God wants us to deal with things. Sometimes we say, at least we're trying to serve God. Do we try to serve God? Or do we trust Him? And do we rely on Him? When I try to serve God, it's in my own strength. Right? When I'm going to trust Him and allow Him to work in and through me, I'm relying on Him to do the work. There's a difference. Because we say, I'm serving God, and it's my strength, which is not what God wants. He wants us to say, Lord, I have nothing good in me. only you, and you're the one who enables me to do and to live for you, to serve you, to lay it all down at your feet. So the attitudes is what Paul is concerned about in chapter 2. He moves from to the attitudes of how people may perceive those who are still in sin. And those who have these attitudes, some of them are still in that sin and looking down on people instead of dealing with their sin. Romans 2, therefore you are inexcusable, man. Whoever you are, who are you to judge? So who's the only one who could actually know and judge correctly? Christ. He sits on the judgment seat. Paul begins by saying that we ought to know that by passing judgment on people, we're passing judgment on ourselves. When we look at sinners in chapter 1 and point the finger to all those terrible sinners who are violating God's law, we must see that they are pointing three fingers back at us. Yeah, you got your three fingers pointing. Do you guys remember that? Don't you ever point your finger. Look at you. You're doing something wrong. Because we know being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil, mightiness. They are whisperers, so gossipers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. None of us have practiced any of this stuff, have we? None of us still practice this today. I think sometimes we could overlook what we do. It says, Lord, help me to pray for those people who are doing it. I think sometimes we hate it more so because we see it operating in somebody else's life because it's operating in our life. So it's easy to point the finger. And so God's revealing, maybe through somebody else, or maybe some sin in your life that's not been dealt with, that he wants you to recognize what irritates you the most is perhaps the sin that's operating in your life that you're blinded to. I found that the things that really people irritate me the most are usually the things that probably happen in my own life, but which I'm blinded to. I think that's how God works at times. What's the most irritating thing right now in your life? You don't have to say that. But what's the most irritating thing right now that you're probably dealing with? So we cannot think that we are in any better position if we practice the very thing that condemn others for practicing. So another truth here is that when you point your fingers, you cannot pinpoint the heart. You don't know what's happening in that person's life. Because we don't know all of it. We think we might know all of it. Sometimes we get a little arrogant. But we don't know the full scoop. All human judgment is distorted. Because we don't know the whole, we don't know the whole events, right? We don't see everything. Because we don't know all the details. We don't know the motives behind people's hearts. We don't know the state of mind. Maybe there's something tragic happening in a person's life, and there's something's happening, and we only see them in this, you know, we don't know what the whole story. There's a lot of things that we do not know, and yet, so we can misjudge people. And as when we sit and talk with them and pray with them, then we start to know more of their hearts. But God knows their heart. So we can pray and ask God to help that person. So in Psalm 139, David wrote this in 139. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts far off. He knows your thoughts. So you can never, you know that game, I spy with my little eye? God would already know the answer to that already. He knows what you're going to be thinking. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And you are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O God, you know it altogether. You have a hedge. You hedged me behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are here, there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the light shines as the day. The darkness, the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me with my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. This is how God knows every aspect of your life. He formed you. He knows you. He's the righteous judge because he knows everything about us. God judges in accordance with his truth. Absolute truth. So this is why sometimes I have to repent when I judge incorrectly, because I don't know all the facts. I assume. I make assumptions. And so when I say, Lord, help me to pray for this person better or more accurately, so I don't form judgment or bitterness towards them without getting to know their heart. See the difference? You know, I don't want to have bitterness in my heart towards somebody or passing judgments upon somebody, because I could easily become very judgmental. But I've been learning not to be. Because maybe I don't know the full story. That's why I won't take a side. I want to hear from both sides of the party. And you sit down and you discuss. Because what is the heart? Maybe there's interpretations that are not seen accurately. Because we can misinterpret what somebody's saying. And then we form this opinion in our mind. Right? Before we start making assumptions, we should come together and discuss and to go say, this is, you know, help me not to be judgmental. Somebody gets up in the middle of the service and leaves, we can say, well, why are they leaving? Right? Why didn't somebody stand up and worship today? Maybe God's speaking to them. Maybe they're convicted. Maybe God's already, just God's moving, right? Well, hopefully it's making sense. I think sometimes it's easy to judge without knowing the facts. And I know sometimes, especially this, like if you think about Christmas, how why Christ came. And just for us, I really, just even the what's John 8? Sorry, I wrote John chapter 8 down. John 8, I think 10. So John 8, 1. Maybe we'll finish with this one. So John 8, 1, it says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman to him caught in adultery. And when they had sat her down in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery.'" I wonder how they caught her in adultery. Caught her in the very act. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should not be, such should be stoned. But what do you say?" So they're trying to catch Jesus. They said testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. There's a lot of people who said they probably wrote down the sins, or even the first thing he wrote down some other stuff. We don't know. We could always, this is again assumptions, which, just leave assumptions off to the side. Jesus wrote down something. We can leave it at that. Is that what Scripture says? So they continue asking him. He raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus dealt with her sin. I think those guys might have been also in adultery as well. But they looked upon her and look what we caught her, right? But I think sometimes God's goodness and forbearance, because in there, maybe we'll finish that, maybe next time we'll start verse 4, but it talks about God's goodness and his forbearance and his kindness. Knowing that God's kindness leads you to repentance. But because of your hard and patient heart, you're storing up wrath. So, like, Lord, do I have a hard heart? Am I judging people and not dealing with the stuff in my own life that needs to be dealt with? But do you think about forbearance? How has God been forbearant with you? Forbearance. God holds back his wrath, his judgment, right? He holds it back so that people will repent. You think about Noah. 121 years? 120 some years. However long was it to feel dark? 120, 121? Something like that? Can't remember. You think about 120 years. Moses was building the ark. Hey? Noah, what did I say? Moses, Noah, thanks, you're listening. See you listening. There you go. Noah's building the ark. And during that time, do you think he was telling people to repent or telling about what God's doing? Because they would have been asked, nobody's ever seen rain before. Nothing's ever been flooded. So why are you building an ark on land, middle of nowhere? Why are you building this land? Building this ark. So you would have been talking about judgment of God. God hold back his forbearance upon judgment for 120 years. Gave people opportunity to repent. I think the other ones, there's so many other different ones of how repentance, how God spared and held back his judgment. He's holding his judgment back even right now, today. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And as the Christmas season's coming, or even every day after, we can share the truth of the gospel, how Jesus does not want anybody to perish, because he will judge the world righteously. He's bringing his wrath. He will bring wrath, as his word says. 2 Peter 3:9. What is 2 Peter 3:9? Yes, 2 Peter 3:5. Oh, yeah. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's talking about his forbearance. He's not slack in his judgment. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But his judgment will come. As some account slackness, but long-suffering towards us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I think about, during this time, praying for those who are still lost. And thank God, it's easy to be mad at God. How do we see what's happening in this world today? We see the sin running rampant. We see people more in adultery. We see more people more proud and all these sins. But do we thank God for his forbearance, his long-suffering, his mercy? Do we thank God even today? God, we thank you for your forbearance, how you're long-suffering, how you are very gracious because you're holding back your wrath. Until maybe my family member or my loved ones come to know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you. Do we ever thank God for his forbearance? Or do we just get mad and angry at what's happening out in the world? Should we not be thanking God? Thank you, Lord, that you are holding back your righteous judgment right now. And Lord, I'm praying for my loved ones, that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. Maybe that's be our prayer this week. Thanking God for him holding back his righteous judgment. That our family members will come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Instead of being mad and bitter what's happening out in the world, it should grieve us what's happening in the world. Don't get me wrong. That should get us, mad, because that's not right. But we should more so praying for those who are not saved. We should be thanking God. Lord, thank you that you're holding back your judgment, your righteous judgment. So we can finish and do 1, 4, 5. Not next Sunday with the new year. Right? But this is awesome, why Christ came. Sharing the truth of the gospel to people. Being thankful for God for holding back his wrath and that he's long-suffering. Just remember 2 Peter 3:9. It just, you remember that. So Lord, we thank you that you're very long-suffering, that you're holding back your righteous judgment. And Lord, I do pray for all our family members who are not saved. Lord, we don't want our family members to be totally separated from you forever. We don't want them to go to hell. We don't want, we desire them to, so that they would know you, that you would be able to set them free. And Lord, help us to be prayerful and praying and petitioning you for their salvation, Lord, that you would soften their hearts. And Lord, even if there's things in our own lives that need to be dealt with, Lord, that you would, Lord, that we would repent and forgive us at times, Lord, even myself, when we become religious and thinking that I'm better than somebody. Lord, I'm not. Lord, we are not. We're only saved by your mercy and your grace. We've been redeemed by you, not by our works, but by your work, Lord. So Lord, help us to pray for people and to help us, Lord, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with us. Help us, Lord, to continue to trust you and depend on you. And Lord, we just thank you for all the things that you're going to be doing in our lives today, even tomorrow in our life, the next day, Lord. But we just desire to surrender all to you, to be used by you, to allow you to be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.